Your names will be in there, all right? So, all right, today we're going to be continuing a series. I know that we've got some guests this morning. We've been doing a series that I've given the title Questions. And I've never really done this before, but I felt like the Lord laid on my heart. And I started walking through Scripture. Now, I could go on for a year and a half, 2 years through this, but I've been looking at famous questions in the Bible that God asked. How many know that when God asks a question, he doesn't. It's not because he needs to know the answer. The whole idea for the question is to get us to stop and realize, oh yeah, I do struggle in that area. And so we looked at many questions, and today we're going to get into a question that as we continue this series that I believe is very important. Before we get there, I want us to look around today and kind of ask a question ourselves. What is missing in our society today? And I guess kind of a natural follow-up question is, how do we get here? See, I believe that the main items that would make our short list of answering to that question, what is missing from our society today, we could probably create a pretty good list, but I believe that one of the main items that would make our short list would be this. Where is the honor? I know that we live in a day and a time where honor seems to be missing in general. You know, I believe that somewhere along the line, our quest to be a free and open society, that somewhere along the way, we left some very important things behind. It's great. I realize that sometimes there's things and ways of doing that need to be left behind, but how many know that sometimes we can get so caught up in the idea of leaving something behind and being modern that we leave behind stuff that is vital and that's important? And I believe that honor today seems to be in terribly short supply. We've lost honor for our flag and our anthem. Amen. That one fires me up, but I'm going to move on. We've lost honor for those that put their lives on the line for our safety. We've lost honor for pastors and churches. I know there used to be a list that they would do, that this group would do every so often on who, what kind of people are trustworthy and worthy of honor, and that the list used to include policemen, firefighters, pastors, and doctors, and all these people, but yet somewhere along the line, now we find that policemen, firefighters, and pastors have slid down the list. We've lost honor for our churches. Just a few months back, we showed up one morning and the glass was busted out of the door to find out that our keyboard had been taken. Really? You know, I didn't always live for Christ like I should growing up, but I certainly wouldn't have done anything to a church. There's a sense of honor and reverence for a church. And I realize that there are bad apples in every walk of life. Let me know that most of the time it's a small percentage. But now we've also lost honor to the point that God's name is freely taken in vain on primetime TV and few people even bat an eye. So what is this thing we call honor? Definition is this: honesty, fairness, or integrity in one's beliefs and actions. High respect as for worth, merit, or rank, such respect manifested. So I guess today's question that we're going to talk about is this, if you haven't figured it out yet, is in the book of Malachi, where God asks this question. He says, where is the honor due me? Let's look at it. Malachi 1:6 says this: a son honors his father, and a servant is master. If I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who have contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? What a question. Where is the honor due me? Yeah, I was thinking about that. And we find in Revelation that there on the island that God shows up and he gives John these letters, and he says, send this letter to this church. And then we have the letters to the different churches there in Revelation. And you notice each and every one of them, God goes through and he says, okay, you're doing this right, but here's some concerns about I have about where you're at. And he goes through and listen, and I really, as I thought about that, what kind of honor grade would we get as a church or as individuals if God were to grade us on how much honor we truly give to God? A few years back, I did a series on honor that I called honorology. See, I figure that if you add the word ology to something, it means it's something that you're studying, right? And if you add ologist to something, that means you're saying that person is an expert in that area. So I kind of feel like this morning that as some of you came in, that we had some people that were studying donutology out in the foyer. And I know for a fact that we've got a couple of coffeeologists here in the church. And I picked on Ed Benton this morning. If you know Ed, he's got his own roaster. He imports his own beans. He roasts them himself, grinds them himself, and brews them himself. And so I told him, you're a coffeeologist. But if you ever get invited over to his house for coffee, go. See, to truly restore honor in our society, we must, I believe, that we have to start at the top. I know that years ago, there was a whole thing during the whole, this is a few presidents back, but I remember the whole thing being coming up of trickle-down economics. But how many know that it was proved to have worked? Right? See, there's something about when you get things right at the top, it affects everything below it. And I believe if we're going to restore the honor that we need to restore in our society, it has to start at the top. We have to give God the honor and the glory that he deserves. And when we get that right, the rest will trickle down. And if you read the rest of this passage, you'll see that Malachi wasn't just getting on the people, but he was getting on the clergy as well. Now, you may be tempted to think that he was only speaking to the priests, and okay, I'll give you that, but let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so in that context, we're all priests. So he's talking to all of us. Now, Malachi is an interesting minor prophet. I heard somebody say one time, and they were joking, they said, turn to the book of the only Italian prophet, Malachi. But Malachi, if you look at the history, it's kind of an interesting time that he wrote what he wrote. See, the Jews had been taken into captivity in Babylon, and they had been returned from that captivity to Jerusalem. And that happened during the time of Haggai and Zechariah and those that, and they came in and they finished rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. And after another 60 years, Ezra arrives on the scene and kind of further advances the nation. And then another 13 years later, Nehemiah comes along and helps them rebuild the wall, and all that's taking place. And so then we find, after all that's been done, years down the road, that Malachi comes on the scene and he's writing about the spiritual condition of God's people. And it's interesting how that in that time of God had brought them back and they'd done all these things, but they had begun, their walk had begun to grow cold. They weren't serving God like they should. They weren't giving him the respect. I mean, the temple had been restored. God had done all these things, and yet they had kind of reached the place that they weren't giving God the honor due. And some of them, when he reached the place that they decided, you know what, we're going to scale back our worship of God. And others were highly skeptical and got to the place and said, you know, is it worth worshiping God at all? And as you read through Malachi, you'll find the places where these people have reverted back into sins and they're having trouble with their marriages and stealing and all these things that were going on. And you could just, all these things that are taking place. And as I was looking at that, I thought, wow, it looks a lot like today. Adultery, lying, oppression, stealing. And so Malachi prophesied to a nation that had reached a low spiritual condition, even though God had done all these things, and the people reached a place they had this very casual approach to their worship. And the people failed to recognize the love for God and the things he had done for them. And so Malachi comes along and he's laying out these dire warnings of things that are going to happen if they don't get it together. And so God in his message asked this question in our verse, and he says, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? See, God wasn't pleased with their sacrifices, their service, or their worship. I mean, they were doing those things, but it wasn't about honor, it was about obligation. And there's a difference. Their temple attendance was just purely ritualistic. There wasn't any genuine joy or thanksgiving in their worship. They lost their focus on their worship. They lost their focus on who God is. They were attending out of obligation. Their worship was joyless, and their giving was from sickly leftovers. Let's look at verse 8. He says, when you bring your blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? See, the sad part is the height from where the nation of Israel had fallen. I mean, think about it. This is a nation that God had gone out of his way to set free, that God had set things up, that he'd done great things for them. They had experienced, and I realize this was over generations, but just think about all the miracles that they experienced firsthand. Think about their history of following a guy like Moses that God used, that literally would go up and go into the tent of meeting and would meet with God and would come out and deliver the message from God with his face still glowing from the radiance of God's presence. And the people would respond. Think about that. But what about us today? How far has the church fallen from the level of honor established to the New Testament church in the book of Acts? How much like that original pattern do we truly look today? See, in Acts, what do we see? We see a church that's alive and well. We see a church that is full of power. And you may be here today, and you may have even been praying. You may say, boy, I would like to see a church like that. Well, I believe if we start becoming a people like that, we will see a church like that. See, once again, I believe the blame has to fall on both the clergy and the believers because God hasn't changed. God still desires to pour out his Spirit. God still desires to turn this world upside down. He still desires to save people and to do these things. But somewhere along the line, our honor has grown cold. Think about it. When Jesus gave his example, when the disciples came along and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. What did he start with? Matthew 6:9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What did he start with? He says, start with honor to God. Yes, amen. Then once you've glorified his name, once you've worshiped him, once you've exalted him, once you've put him in that high and lofty place that he desires to be, and we do it from our heart, then move to your wish list. How many know that many times if we pray, we have a tendency to start with a wish list? That means the top of our list should be there. The term hallowed means to make holy or unique or special. Think about this. The Jews didn't even feel worthy to say the name Yahweh, so they would use the name Elohim instead, which means God. Scribes back in the day didn't even feel worthy enough to write out, when they were copying text, did not feel worthy enough to even write out the word Yahweh. They would leave the consonants or the vowels out. So they would write YHWH. Because they had that much honor and respect for God that they didn't even feel like they could pen his name. We're also told in Scripture not to use his name in vain. I think that was important enough that it made his top 10 list. Do not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And I think we all understand not using his name as a cuss word and how that shouldn't be, but what about using his name for a personal gain or in any other unauthorized fashion? Is that not using his name in vain as well? Just in case you're wondering, I got a short list. You can use God's name as an excuse. And I believe that's using his name in vain. Oh, I don't feel led to take part in that. Oh, I know I made a commitment, but I've prayed about it and God told me it's time for me to move on to something else. We can also use his name to intimidate. How many know that many times people will step up and they will use his name to lay out their personal opinion? God wouldn't like that. You don't like it. Just get his name out of it. God told me what you should do. Well, I'll talk to him about that and see if that's what he says. I believe God wants you to lend me money. TV evangelists are really good at that, except they don't use the word lend. And we can also use God's name to impress. We can get the spiritual words down just right so we can pass ourselves off as being more spiritual than we really are. As we become Christians, we're in a sense putting on his name. And we should understand the honor that is due that. We put on that name Christian, there should be something about this that says, I am not going to do anything that drags that name through the dirt. How can we get back to having that kind of honor? What kind of honor can I lavish on him? How can our worship cease to be about us? Somewhere along the line, our worship became about us and not about giving glory to God. We've made it what we can get out of it, as opposed to coming and saying, Lord, I'm going to bring honor and glory to you. Just so you know, I did not dictate the songs to our worship team this morning. I leave that up to the Holy Spirit and to Jenny, our worship leader, and I'm amazed again and again how they always do songs that set up what I'm bringing so perfectly. Worship is about honoring God's name. It's about taking what does God want out of this? How can we glorify his name? What honor can I lavish on him? See, we should be using God's name with honor. There are promises throughout the Bible for those who honor the name of God. Right now, my own personal study and devotion time. I have my study time that I do to prepare for messages and things, but I also have my time that I just sit down with Scripture and read it for my own personal benefit and pray. And right now, I'm walking through the Psalms again. Because there's so many of them that give such honor to God. And as I was working on this, my mind went to Psalm 91. It's a Psalm of David. And there's heart here, and I want you to look at the promises that are attached to the idea of those that bring honor to God. Verses 14 through 16 says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Did you notice there's a whole lot of "I wills" in there? Not "I maybe." Not "if you catch me on the right day." But "because he loves me," or you could even say, "because he honors me, I will." So how do we use God's name correctly? Well, number one, we reverence God's name continually. We realize that as we walk through this life, that if we say we're a child of God, we're carrying his name with us. And anything we do that is in the out of bounds, all of a sudden it can tarnish his name. We should wear it with pride. We should wear it with honor. Psalms 29:2 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due his name." Yes. See, we have access to the Holy of Holies, but unfortunately, I think we seldom use it, or at least we seldom act like it. I met with our group that prays on Sunday mornings before the early service in the room back here, and they're praying over the service. And I popped in there, and we were talking this morning. I said, Christ paid the price, and that veil was ripped from top to bottom, granting us access to the Holy of Holies. And I think somewhere along the line, because of our familiarity of being able to be in his presence, that we've lost the sense of honor and the sense of awe and the idea that we're still stepping into the presence of a very holy God. Let us be a people who return the honor to him that he deserves. Which leads me to the next question that God asks Malachi. Verse 8. "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." I don't know, somehow I think if God says, "Test me in this," that probably means he means it. Will a man rob God? Now, I realize that this is a controversial question here in many people's eyes. Yes, it has been overdone and overpreached. I'll admit that. But while we're being honest this morning, I think there's many of us that are overly sensitive to that being preached. See, giving is a part of the honor process that we can't ignore. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Or if you want to get a little more plain, a famous Southern Baptist preacher by the name of Adrian Rogers said this. He says, "A faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart." See, as I bring up this subject, I know that there's three groups in the room right now. There's those who are like, "Well, it's all mine. I worked for it. I can do with it what I want." There's those that say, "Well, the tithe belongs to the Lord," and they're very strict about giving their 10% and living off the 90%, and that's great. And if you do this, I'm not picking on you, but I do sometimes kind of wonder when we get the check in the offering that's made out for a certain amount and it's and 23 cents. I'm like, that is a very detail-oriented person. Why not just round it off? Why not round it up, not down? But the truth is, there's also people that get the idea that it all belongs to God and we're just stewards. The tithe, the rest of it. And there are people that literally live their lives that if God says, I have need of that, they're like, whatever you want. Isn't it amazing how those are the people that get blessed? See, I don't think that they're like that because they have plenty of money. I believe they have plenty of money because they're like that. Amen. Just my opinion. It's the right opinion, but it's my opinion. Now, I know, you know, what is a tithe? You hear that word thrown out, and it literally means 10%. And we can debate all that stuff, and I'm going to get in some of those details in just a moment here as we wrap this thing up. But I want you to think of this. Isn't that a fair plan? I mean, really think about it. I wish our nation's tax system was that simple. Right? Here's your percentage. It's fair. If you make more, you get more. If you make less, you give less. Can you imagine tax season if we just had a flat percentage plan? The form would be about that long. Too simple. See, the law God laid down during the time of law of giving was completely fair and equal for all who obeyed, no matter what you made. I did see a cartoon a few years back that showed, I mean, you know, that sometimes it seems like churches try to outdo each other on signs, right? You know, you drive by and you see these clever deal, and so there was this cartoon kind of showed churches trying to outdo each other with signs and everything, and one of them came up with a perfect plan to try to draw people their way. They had the church name underneath. It said, Home of the 7% Tithe. I can almost see the commercial. We're running a special this week. Come join us. We require less. But in seriousness, isn't that the state where much of the church has gotten today? Come join us. We require less. We don't require as much honor. We don't require as much putting things as they should be. You see, I know there's a lot of debate about tithe and whether or not it's New Testament. And if you struggle in that area, I just want to point out a few things just to, maybe you haven't thought of it this way. Since the beginning of time, tithe has been God's message. Long before the law came along, there were notable people in Scripture that gave 10%. Abraham tithed in Genesis 14. Jacob continued it in Genesis 28. Moses finally made it a law in Leviticus 27. Malachi confirms it in our question that we're talking about today. And then Jesus himself commended it in Matthew 23. Jesus was addressing the Pharisees, and he said this. He said, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. See, Jesus wasn't putting that away. He was saying, yes, you should do this, but there are other things that are more important. But that doesn't mean that it's not important. So I'm thinking if Abraham commenced it, Jacob continued it, Moses commanded it, and Malachi confirmed it, and Jesus commended it, who are we to cancel it? Besides, you may say that, well, but it's not this New Testament thing. Maybe so. But let's look at something else. Because if anything, Jesus came along and he took things beyond the law. Matthew 5, 17, 18 said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." I know that Jesus always took the letter of the law and he pulled it away from the letter to the heart of the matter. What did he say? He said, "You've heard it said, do not kill. I say, don't even hate. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say, don't even lust." And so Jesus came along and raised the bar in all these other areas, but somehow we come along and we say, "Oh, well, he lowered the bar for giving." Doesn't add up. See, the whole point is, it should be about the heart of the matter. Not about whether or not we do every decimal point, but the heart of the idea that it should be giving honor to our King. And if he, like I believe in what Adrian said, that a gospel that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says this, "For God loves a," what? "Cheerful giver." Now, I realize these things can be taken in context, and I'm not preaching this message for the idea of trying to get everybody to give. Well, I am, but that's not the purpose. I really want to be honest for just a moment. We talk about that, because I know it's a subject that people get bent out of shape and over and so forth. But when we talk about it, see, I've seen, as we've been through this process of walking along as a church, I've seen God perform a miracle after miracle after miracle, and the church is going to be here as long as God wants the church to be here. When we talk about these things, when Pastor Nate gets up before offering, and whenever God lays upon me to get into a message, we're laying this out there for your benefit. Because there is an idea. Just because it's Old Testament doesn't mean the principle isn't true, where God asks the question, "Why are you robbing me?" Because when you don't put him, you don't make him a part of your finances. Because we want him to be a part of everything, but we don't make him part of our finances, and then we get upset because he doesn't bless us. I've seen that again and again when we've had and when we haven't had. But by putting God first, and I'm not trying to say this braggingly, but we do above and beyond our tithe. We give to missions. We do other things. Not to say, look at us, but just because I've learned the principle that if I realize I'm only a steward and I do what he tells me to do, I've found that he is in my business more than you would ever know. And God does things that you would not believe. And I'm not going to get on too much, but we don't just stumble into these things. God again and again provides for us in miraculous ways because we put him in our business by giving him honor. Enough on that. I think it's time we become cheerful givers of the honor due our King. Amen. And honor covers the full spectrum of our worship, our adoration for him, and our giving. I think it's time we become a place that we show up with expectation and excitement of honoring him. That we do it in our worship, not like they were back then, not just out of duty, but we come with the idea, "Lord, I come into your house and I'm going to worship you. I'm going to adore you. I'm going to do it in freedom. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to lavish my praise upon you." I realize that sometimes people come and say, "Well, I'm not really a worshiper. I just come in and I like the word." Like that too. But if you truly honor him, if you truly have a love for him, it's going to manifest in some kind of expression. I realize some people are quiet, some people are inward, some you may not jump up and down, but there should be something in you that says, "Lord, I adore you. Lord, I realize what you did for me. You're worthy of all honor, and I lift my spirit up to you, and I make connection with you. And when they sing songs about who you are, there ought to be something on the inside that says, yes, yes, yes. And yes, we should give attention to the word. We should be taking it into our heart. We shouldn't come in and say, well, I'm going to come in and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to do my weekly penance to God. There should be something that says, you know what? This word has life. And I'm going to soak it in and I'm going to glean what I can from it. I'm going to apply it to my life. People sometimes say, well, life doesn't come with an owner's manual. Yes, it does. Y'all try reading it sometime. I realize as men, we're not the best at that. I'm just as guilty. I buy something new. If I can't figure it out how to put it together, then I'll get the manual out. But that's a mistake with life. And it should be in us giving God our best and not the leftovers. See, too many times we get into this habit and this thought that, well, if I have something left after I do all this stuff and I can't think of something else to spend it on, I'll give the leftovers to God. Isn't that what Malachi was talking about? You see, they were supposed to bring the first, the very best, the spotless to be sacrificed. But what was he getting onto them for? They were waiting and giving God, well, if it's going to be slaughtered anyway, let's give him the one that's blind. Let's give them the leftovers. As our worship team comes, a couple of things I want us to look at. What if, as Christians and ministers alike, we got back to living a life that truly honors his name? What if people's encounters with us became the brightest point of their day? That really is a core value of ours. When I go somewhere, we sit down at a restaurant, I want to do my best to make sure that we're a pleasure for that person to wait on us. And that we leave them blessed. I want them to say, there's something different about those people. Many times that leads to a conversation that can make a difference in somebody's life. What if our encounters with him became the brightest part of our day? Instead of getting up and saying, well, I kind of said I would give God so much time a day, so here I go, I'm going to get up and I'm going to kind of drudge through my duty. What if we got to the place where we said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give you the best portion of my time. What if we said, Lord, I delight in you, and my time with you is the highlight of my day. How many know that then we would become like the New Testament church we see in the book of Acts? See, nobody had to coerce them to give. They saw what was going on. And Scripture tells how they were going. They were selling extra properties and just bringing it all. Say, if this will advance the kingdom, here you go. I'm not asking anybody to do that, but I'm also saying God may lay it upon your heart to do something like that. If you're a steward, you'll say, okay. Let me know that if we got back to honoring God in general across the board, people's encounters with us would be life-changing. Then he would receive the honor due his name, and that unlocks promise after promise. Please understand that even though I got on it, my purpose this message wasn't about giving. My purpose was for us to get back to the idea that he is holy, he is worthy, he is righteous, he is our perfect king. You see, we live in a society that we don't understand what it's like to serve a king. Because we get a vote on everything. We have a king. We can make requests. We don't get to vote. when he speaks, we should say, yes, Lord. See, the song they're about to end with this morning describes a scene that we see in Revelation. And I know I'm kind of reading through the lines here, or between the lines. But if you read through Revelation, there's several points that something similar to this happens. And it's almost as if his glory is so strong and so great that there's moments of time that heaven's going about his business, but all of a sudden it builds up and they just can't stand it anymore and they break out in spontaneous worship. And the living creatures are flying around crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And somewhere along the line, us as people have to get back to the idea that he is holy. That he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. And we've got to get back to giving him his due. So my altar call this morning is really simple.